Every generation knows the sting of failed leadership. When people entrusted with authority collapse into compromise, the whole community feels the shockwaves of failed leaders. We see it in the headlines when officials abuse power. Sadly, we see it in churches when preachers use people for their own stardom. We see it in institutions that are meant to stabilize society, but instead accelerate its decay. When shepherds fail, sheep scatter. When guiding voices distort the truth, entire neighborhoods lose their way. That is the world that the prophet Micah stepped into, and to feel his weight, you need to stand in that historical tension. The Assyrian Empire was not simply a regional superpower, it was a machine of terror. The armies crushed the northern 10 tribes in 722 BC, dragging survivors into exile, burning cities, stamping out resistance with cruelty that is carved into stone reliefs still preserved in museums today. In fact, if you were here last week, I gave you a slideshow of just slides that I've collected over the years in the British Museum of said empire. As the northern kingdom fell, waves of traumatized refugees poured south into Judah, bringing the grief and their stories and their fears down into what remained of Israel, the two southern tribes. Economic strain increases, social tensions rise. Jerusalem feels the presence of displaced families crowding the city. It was a nation that was bracing itself for judgment while pretending that everything was fine. Yet the greatest crisis was not military, it was moral. Judah, the two remaining tribes in the south, Judah still had kings and priests and prophets, but their titles outlived their integrity. Micah was not a palace insider of the temple elite, however. He was a small town preacher raised among farmers and shepherds, sent by God to speak into a nation that was unraveling from the inside. The leaders who were supposed to guard justice began selling verdicts. The prophets meant to speak truth now trafficked in flattery for a fee. The priests who once taught the covenant treated ministry like it was a business. The people were not short on leaders, they were short on shepherds. That collapse of spiritual authority is what brings us into the third message in our Advent series, Born by Design. In the first message, we jumped into the book of Micah and we saw the stunning prophecy of the sovereign plan of God that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem, nay, centuries before the time of Christ. In the second message, I showed you the shape of the people, the remnant that God forms through judgment to become his refreshing presence among the nations. Now we jump into our third installment in this series, and it forces us to come face to face with this leadership issue that I'm talking about. In the book of Micah, we'll see a leadership vacuum that was so deep that only divine intervention could fill it. Micah describes a society where prophets speak for profit, where priests teach for a price, and where rulers devour the very flock that they were meant to defend. In a world that was shaken by Assyria on the outside of the walls, we're going to see that there was corruption on the inside of the sanctuary. Cynicism would be a natural response. Trust was brittle. Hope was scarce. Please open your Bibles to Micah if you haven't already and find your way into the third chapter. We're stepping into this historical collapse. God does not shrug or retreat. He announces a shepherd who will not fail, a king who will not exploit, a leader who will not bow to corruption. This powerful figure will be their protector, hence the title of today's message, The Power of the Protector. Micah chapter 5, where we began with the prophecy of Bethlehem, in the third and the fourth verse of Micah chapter 5, it speaks of a shepherd king who rises not through politics, but through the power of Yahweh himself, of God. But before Micah introduces him, he forces us to examine the condition of the flock. The corrupt leadership produced wounded people, and wounded people didn't need another consultant, they needed a true shepherd. And that brings us to the first movement of the text on your outline, the problem of rotten religion, the ruin that requires a real shepherd. Before Micah ever talks about the one who will rise and shepherd the flock, the one who will be born in Bethlehem, before all of that, he shows us why a new shepherd is even necessary. The crisis in Judah is not Assyria at the border or Babylon on the horizon. The crisis is in the pulpit, it's in the palace, it's in the priesthood. The very people who were supposed to protect the flock had become predators. And if you only see Micah 5 on Christmas cards and you never read Micah 3 and 4, you will miss why Bethlehem had to happen at all. Micah 3 opens with a courtroom scene. Micah addresses the heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, and he asks, "Is it not for you to know justice?" In Hebrew, the word know, yada, is not trivia, it's moral responsibility. Let's dig into these opening verses. Micah chapter 3, verse 1. "And I said, hear now, heads of Yaakov, Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know, yada, justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear off the skin from them, the flesh of their bones, who eat the flesh of my people, strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot, as meat in a kettle." The leaders are supposed to understand that justice is so deep that it's the kind of thing justice is that's supposed to shape the way that you rule. But instead, Micah says, you're not leading with justice. You actually hate good and you love evil. And then he drops this graphic metaphor in the book where they're like butchers who are stripping skin and breaking bones and chopping God's people up like meat for a stew. Spiritually, the leaders are eating the flock. They were called to guard the flock, to protect the flock, but as I said a moment ago, they've turned into predators. In a city like Los Angeles, we know something about systems that eat people, sadly. You can have a badge that is meant to protect, but it's used to harass. You can have a courtroom that is meant to uphold justice, but tilted by money. You can have pulpits in churches that are supposed to be preaching the truth, but they commercialize themselves for fame. Micah is not just talking about those bad people back then. He's exposing what happens anytime when power is detached from God's character and justice. Authority that forgets the shepherd will become a wolf. That brings us to A on your outlines. We see the perverted rulers. Micah's first target is the rulers. They were supposed to be the ones who step in when the vulnerable are crushed, but instead they're the ones who are doing the crushing. They use their position not as a shield, but as a fork. Last week we read through verses 1 through 8, so let's move down to verse 9 in the third chapter. "Now hear this, heads of the house of Jacob, rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and twist everything that is straight, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with violent injustice. Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. Her prophets divine for money. They lean on the Lord, yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.' Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest." The covenant warned about this. When you read Moses and you read the covenant stipulations of the law and the Torah, you see, it says very clearly, if you do not love God, if you do not love people, if you don't obey Torah, the law, then you're going to bring ruin upon yourselves and upon the land. The prophet Ezekiel sings the same lament centuries later, speaking of the leaders, and he drops this woe who on these shepherds of Israel you see up here who have been feeding themselves. The shepherds eat the fat, they clothe themselves with wool, they slaughter the fat sheep for themselves and do not feed the flock. The weak are not strengthened, the sick are not healed, the broken are not bound up, the scattered are not brought back. Instead of a search and rescue, they have a take and consume. And God says the result will be predictable. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. In other words, when the leadership is perverted, the people will be left exposed. You see shades of this every time a leader uses their platform to build their own brand instead of to bless the people. You see it when politicians talk about the people, but they pass laws that pad donors. You see it when a pastor hides behind theology to dodge accountability, or when a father uses his authority to control everyone in the house instead of to care for them. Micah is holding up a mirror and he's saying, when the rulers devour instead of defend, the whole flock bleeds out. This is not just an ancient Near Eastern corruption. This is what is in our own hearts. Our own hearts given over to sin. They will drift towards these kinds of instincts. So hear the prophet bring this word and let it cut within your own heart. Micah does not stop with the politicians. He walks straight into the sanctuary. In chapter 3, verse 11, when he says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, her prophets divine for money. The courtroom is corrupt. The classroom is corrupt. The pulpit is corrupt. Truth has a price tag. Revelation is for rent. If you can pay, you get the blessing. If you cannot, you get ignored or condemned. If the prosperity gospel, you know, this is the prosperity gospel before, you know, the 20th century. It's right there. This is purchased religion, be on your outlines. When ministry is for sale and revelation is for rent. The priests had turned Torah into a product. The prophets turned the word of the Lord into a subscription service. This morning, one of my friends, Kevin, sent me a text. And it was a link to a preacher in a church somewhere on stage, and he's got this Bentley on stage. He has a Bentley. Two, it's on stage, and he's talking about how this is how God blesses him and all this stuff. And the link that he sent me was on TikTok, and I don't have TikTok on my phone, so I was having a hard time opening it. So I Googled preacher with Bentley on stage. And it's a thing. And there's one clip that I found where the preacher's on stage and he's rationalizing this Bentley on stage. And the Lord is blessing us. And this isn't just, my Bentley. It's for all of us because I represent the church. And someone in the audience screamed out, can I drive it then? And he's like, well, no, I thought, oh, I'm so glad he texted me that this morning. This is exactly what I'm preaching on today in Micah. The shepherds were feeding themselves off the flock, not feeding the flock with the word of God. And in Micah's day, peace sermons are available for those who put something in their mouths. If you do not pay, then they declare war on you. Preaching was a hustle. Prophecy was a hustle. The holy office becomes another street corner where spiritual services are bought and sold. We see this. I mean, the Bentley preacher perhaps is extreme, but across the country, you listen to many sermons that people will post online and what have you, and you see preachers who soften sin as long as the giving keeps strong. The influencer pastor who turns every sermon into an ad for their brand. It's the counselor at church who offers biblical help but will not mention repentance because it might mean the clients won't come back. When ministry becomes commerce and revelation becomes commodity, the sheep learn a terrifying lesson. You are only as valuable as your wallet and your status and your usefulness. Micah's accusation lands in Los Angeles, lands in North America, just as clearly as it did in Jerusalem centuries ago. Religion that is for sale is religion that is already rotten. And what it does is it paralyzes the true people of God in the larger community, which brings us from purchased religion to the next passage. See, paralyzed remnant. A people spiritually leaderless, a sheep without a shepherd. This is exactly what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 34. These guys are feeding themselves on the backs of the people. When rulers devour and religion is for sale, the people don't just get cynical, they get paralyzed. Micah says when the judgment falls, these leaders will cry out to God and he will not answer them. Revelation will go dark, vision will shut off, the prophets fumble in the night, the seers are ashamed, and there is no answer from God. The people experience a kind of spiritual blackout. They're sheep without a shepherd, not because God had vanished, but because the ones who should have led the people to God were twisting it for themselves. And right when Judah feels abandoned, Micah says something shocking. and hope-filled. God's silence is not his absence. God's silence is actually a setup. He is not giving them over to destruction. He is giving them over to delivery. What looks like forsaking is actually formation. What feels like delay is actually divine timing. And that moves us into the next part of the text, not just the ruin that requires a shepherd, but the promise that a real shepherd is rising. So we move then from point number one on your outline about the problem of rotten religion now to the promise of his rising. Turn to the fifth chapter in the book of Micah. As you turn there, in chapters 4 and chapter 5, Micah unveils a sweeping vision. Zion is lifted above every rival. Nations are streaming towards God. Swords, as we saw in a previous message, are turned into plowshares. Families resting, unafraid. They're under a vine and a fig tree because the mouth of the word of the Lord has spoken, as we've seen in this series. And then comes the shock. The ones God gathers are the lame, the outcast, the afflicted. The strong nation he forms begins with the broken. Even Babylon, the place of judgment, becomes a place of redemption. Yet as hope rises, Micah announces collapse. Israel's ruler smitten, the city besieged, the nation brought low, and into that darkness God whispers, Bethlehem. The birthplace of the eternal ruler whose origin is from days of eternity. In other words, glory is promised even as grief is approaching. This is why Micah 5:3 begins with a therefore. You see the therefore in verse 3? It begins with a therefore. Before the shepherd stands, the sheep will scatter. Before restoration comes, relinquishing will happen. Before the dawn breaks, night settles in. The therefore shows us God is not reacting to history, he is ruling over it. Verse 3, therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. And then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Micah 5:3 begins with a line that would have felt like a gut punch. A lifeline at the same time, though. Therefore, he will give them over until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. That little word there, until, is doing some heavy theological lifting. God gives them up, yes, but not indefinitely, until, not in wrath without remedy, not in judgment without gestation. Micah uses the image of labor because he wants the people to understand God's plan is painful, but it is purposeful. So you see A on your outline, the plan pause. God gives them up, but not forever. Labor is agony. And all the sisters say, amen, is agony. But it's agony with an appointment, right? It's a planned pause. The shepherd king is going to arrive. And that arrival requires a season in which God removes the illusion of human strength. So the people will finally cry out for God. The pause is not a punishment. It's actually preparation. It is also, B on your outline, prophetic pregnancy. This judgment becomes the gestation. When Israel experiences as exile, what she's going through in the exile, the silence that will take place in the exile, it's actually God reshaping the story in the womb of history. As we know, after the exile, who breaks the silence of the exile? The prophet John. John the baptizer, who comes preaching that the way of the Lord and prepares the way for the Messiah. All of this is gestation. Just like a woman in travail cannot fast forward the contractions, Israel cannot escape the necessary season of waiting. God himself controls the timing of the redemption. And then Micah gives us C on your outline, this piercing promise that the dawn is coming. The dawn is coming. But dawn comes exactly when God decrees. It pierces into darkness, the darkness of human history, with God's perfect timing. Christmas is God's ultimate flex of the perfection of his decrees. breaking into human history, and more personally, breaking into human hearts. Luke chapter 1, in the 78th and the 79th verse, we read of Jesus that the sunrise from on high, it's the same language, the dawn breaking into the world as the world stumbles into darkness. Bethlehem's birth is not a sentimental scene, it is a cosmic sunrise that God scheduled before the foundation of the world. This means darkness is not sovereign, God is. The delay is not wasted, God is working. The pain is not pointless, God is producing something. Israel's labor becomes the world's liberation. And now with the promise of his rising on the horizon, Micah turns our eyes from the timing of history to the appearing, the power of his reign. If point two tells us when he arrives, point three tells us how he arrives. He arrives in the power of his reign, point number three. So Micah has walked us through the darkness of corrupted leadership, the long delay of divine waiting, and now he takes us into the blazing center of prophecy, the shepherd king who rises in power. If Israel's rulers were weak and self-serving, the shepherd arrives with strength that is not tainted by corruption, is not tainted by ego, it's not diluted by fear, and not dependent on human systems. His rule is not inherited through dynastic ties or maintained by military power. His rule is rooted in Yahweh, in God himself. So Micah begins verse 4 with these explosive Hebrew words that he is going to arise, he is going to shepherd in the strength of Yahweh. Everything in this sermon is pointing to this sentence that is in front of us. It's about his rule, it's about his rise. And so you see under point number 3, the rising authority, he stands, Amad, as the shepherd king. The Hebrew word amad does not describe casual posture. It is a royal word, amad, a military word, a judicial word. It means to take one's stand, to assume your post, to step into one's office with authority, amad. In other words, the Messiah doesn't stumble onto the stage of history. He steps into it, amad. Israel's kings sat on thrones, but never truly stood firm when you study the history of Israel's kings. Their legs wobbled with compromise. Their hearts buckled under pressure. Their reins collapsed with corruption. But Micah says the true shepherd stands. He's not wavering. He's not weak. He's not wobbling under the weight of human evil. When Jesus rises in Bethlehem, he is not merely born. He's installed. Christmas is a coronation. And that is why Jesus can later say in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Bethlehem isn't a baby shower. It's a throne room. The manger is not a symbol of fragility. It is a declaration of rising authority. We see his rising authority, A. B, we see how he's resourced by Adonai, the Lord. Micah says in verse 4, look at it again, and he will arise, shepherd of the flock, in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord his God. They will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. What Micah describes is not borrowed power, it's not political power, it's not people-pleasing, right? It's divine, uncreated, unstoppable strength. It is the same power that split the Red Sea, the same power that thundered on Sinai, the same power that sustains the universe by his word. In other words, the shepherd's authority isn't manufactured, it's manifested. It isn't crowdsourced, it's God-sourced. He is resourced not by popularity polls, but by the power and the presence of God himself. This is the Trinitarian center of Micah's vision. The sun rises with the Father's strength, and through the Spirit's anointing. His reign is not an upgrade to human leadership. It is the intrusion of the divine reign in the face of human chaos. And this means something profound for us. Christ's strength is never depleted, never negotiated, never conditional. The shepherd king never needs a backup generator. And if you have teenagers, you know, they're always looking to plug in their things and to charge them. He never has to be charged. He doesn't need a backup. He is resourced by Adonai. He is the rising authority. See, he will be recognized by all. His greatness, Micah says, reaches to the ends of the earth. Micah finishes that line there with that ends of the earth, right? It's not his goodness, not his gentleness. It's his greatness, he specifies. The baby in Bethlehem grows into a global king in the prophecy of Micah. This shepherd of Israel becomes the sovereign of the nations. This local prophecy becomes a cosmic reign over the whole earth. The Apostle Paul explains this in Philippians chapter 2, if you look up here, how God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name and decreed that every knee will bow, every neighborhood in Los Angeles, every nation of the earth, every creature in heaven, every rebel in hell will bow. Micah sees what the world will one day confess. There will not be a corner of creation that is untouched by the greatness of Christ. His reign is not regional, it's universal. His rule is not temporary, it's eternal. His kingdom is not competing, it's conquering. Christ's greatness is not going to ask for permission. It's not going to negotiate for space. It will not share the throne. His greatness reaches and stretches and claims and fills to the ends of the earth. And that grace, that greatness is not solitary or self-generated. The Son's reign in the strength of the Father by the power of the Spirit, his authority is not borrowed from the world. It's eternally shared in the life of the triune God. Behold the God who dwells, the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is where Micah is really incredible with this prophecy. When we think about authority and strength and greatness, we expect domination. But Micah does something really stunning in this prophecy. The king rises in power, doesn't have to use his power, and he certainly doesn't crush the people. He uses his power to care for the people. The son stands in the strength of Yahweh, exercising the Father's will and feeding the flock through the life-giving ministry of the Spirit. This is Trinitarian power on display, not raw force, covenant love. Not exploitation, but nourishment. The shepherd king who doesn't just govern his people, he feeds his people. It brings us to the next point on your outline, the provision of his rule, a protector who feeds the people. Micah has shown us a shepherd king who rises in strength and reigns in majesty. And now he shows us something that no ancient king ever demonstrated and no modern leader ever imitates. The one who rules also feeds. You see that in verse 4? He will shepherd his flock. The same Messiah who stands in divine authority also shepherds in covenantal tenderness and faithfulness. Strength and softness meet in one person. Dominion does not cancel devotion, it deepens it. Israel was accustomed to rulers who devoured the flock, as we saw. They didn't protect the flock. They didn't defend the flock. And now Micah says there's going to be this shepherd who comes who will reverse the pattern that we've seen. He will use cosmic power for covenant provisions. His rule will not be predatory. It'll be pastoral. His authority won't starve us. It's going to give us a feast. That brings us to A, the pastoral care. He nourishes his flock in covenantal faithfulness. He will shepherd the flock. In Hebrew, that's covenantal vocabulary. It echoes back to Moses praying for the people that they would appoint a leader in Numbers 27 so that the congregation would not be like sheep without a shepherd. It reflects David in the shepherd psalm in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It anticipates Ezekiel 34 that I've already referenced, where God condemns the false shepherds for feeding themselves instead of the flock. And promises, I will shepherd my people. Micah is saying this promise, it's going to become a person. And that person, centuries later, we would find out is Jesus. And Jesus would say in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is not using poetic metaphor. He's announcing prophetic fulfillment. The shepherd king nourishes the flock by giving them truth in a world of lies, by giving them stability in a world of chaos, by giving them protection in a world of predators. The feeding that he provides is not transactional, it's transformational. He shepherds with covenantal faithfulness. He's committed, he's consistent, he's completely like unlike anything that we've ever seen in our leaders. He will do so at a personal cost, which brings us to B on the outline. We see his pastoral care. We see what he does at a personal cost. Micah weaves together shepherd imagery with themes of suffering, striking, gathering, restoring. The trajectory of his imagery points toward a shepherd whose path to victory comes through a path of suffering and not around it. Before the shepherd ever arises in power, Micah shows him struck with humiliation. Draw your eyes at the opening verse of the fifth chapter. Muster yourselves in troops, the daughter of the troops. They've laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. In the ancient world, striking a shepherd king on the cheek was a public act of humiliation. The shepherd king suffers before the victory that is described in verses 2 through 4. This anticipates, one, a rejected Messiah, two, Jesus being struck and mocked and beaten before his enthronement. You see, Micah locates messianic shepherding on the other side of suffering, which implies sacrificial endurance. In the chapter before this, Micah shows deliverance coming through pain, like a woman in labor in chapter 4, verse 10, hitting that salvation will be birthed through affliction, not by avoidance. God's pattern has never been comfort first and glory later. It is suffering that leads to salvation, death that gives way to life. Micah's prophecy looks forward to a shepherd who will not protect himself at the expense of the flock, but will give himself for them. Jesus is unmistakably clear that he has come to fulfill this prophetic pattern. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Ancient shepherds risk their lives to defend the flock. And Jesus goes even further. He intentionally surrenders his life. This is the scandal of divine leadership. Kings send other people to die. Christ died himself. Presidents, CEOs, influencers, they expect their followers to bleed for their vision. But Jesus bleeds for the flock's salvation. His provision is not cheap, it's costly love. And here's where the text presses us, not just theologically, but practically. If this is how God brings life, then when we fool ourselves when we expect different results in our lives without suffering and sacrifice. We cannot want our homes to be healthier if we refuse to give ourselves in patience and prayer and presence. We cannot want our work to be more meaningful if we are unwilling to give integrity, diligence, and faithfulness in our workplace when no one else is looking. We cannot want the church to be stronger and deeper and more faithful if we only consume and we never serve. Grace does not remove sacrifice. It redefines it. We do not sacrifice, of course, to earn God's favor. We sacrifice because we already have his favor. The pattern of the shepherd becomes the pattern for the sheep. Not self-preservation, but self-giving. Not entitlement, but stewardship. Not comfort at all costs, but faithfulness at any cost. The fields surrounding Bethlehem, the very region that Micah is referencing here, they used to raise unblemished lambs for temple sacrifice in that area. Some scholars note that the same shepherds who raised sacrificial lambs may have been among the first to witness the birth of the true lamb in Christmas. The shepherd born among the lambs becomes the lamb who saves the flock. This is not coincidence. This is covenantal choreography. God is showing us that peace and provision and redemption always come the same way, through giving, not grasping, through sacrifice, not through shortcuts, through the cross, not through a crown. That's the pattern that Christ fulfills, and it is the pattern that he calls us to as his people. And so as you let the word sit with you, think about areas in your life where you're not sacrificing, where you're not showing up, where you're not giving. This is the pattern he's calling us to. This is what his word calls us to come in repentance and faith and be transformed by the Spirit in these areas of our lives that his word confronts. You know, some scholars note that the same shepherds who raised the sacrificial lambs who would have been among the first, as we see the shepherds coming in that Christmas account, and you think about the shepherd born among the lambs who has come to save the flock. To save the flock from what? These very shortcomings. These very areas in our lives where we're not doing what we should do, where we're wandering and we're walking far from him. This is our gospel, that he has come to set us free. He has come and he displays himself in the prophecy of Micah with, see on your outline, providential consistency. His presence is there sustaining people forever. When Micah says the shepherd will stand and shepherd in the strength of the Lord, he is showing us how his care never wavers. His provision does not depend on our performance. His nourishment does not fluctuate with our faithfulness. His sustaining grace is not seasonal, it's sovereign. You know, seasonal things come in. The pumpkin spice stuff starts coming in. Everybody gets so happy about that nasty stuff. Pumpkin spice season, this season, that season. When are they going to do the green shamrock shake again? You know, people get excited about this thing that comes around. His faithfulness isn't seasonal. It's always there. Jesus in John 10, when he's using that shepherd imagery, he has a line later in John 10 where he talks about the sheep that hear his voice, and I know them, and they follow after me. Later in John 10, he goes on to say that no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is amazing news, that the grace that has been given to us in Christ isn't something that we can mess up. You can't run from him. He's not going to let anyone snatch you out. And the sheep hear his voice, and they know it. This is providential consistency. The shepherd never clocks out, never burns out, never checks out. Micah tells us not only what the shepherd does, but how consistently he does it. The same power that propels his reign powers his provision. The shepherd who governs the nations gives to hungry souls. The shepherd who holds the cosmos together holds his people together. The shepherd never loses a sheep, never abandons his post, never stops feeding those who belong to him. In a world where leaders fail, in a world where systems crumble, in a world where relationships fracture, Micah gives us a shepherd king whose presence is permanent, whose provision is perpetual. He is our nourishment in weakness. He is our strength in sorrow. He is our stability in the storms of life. And Micah isn't done yet. He keeps going. The provision is not the final gift of the shepherd king. Feeding leads to flourishing, and nourishment produces, the next point on your outline, peace. See the peace of his redemption. Rest in the strength of the shepherd king. Once he has fed the flock, he forms them into a people who can rest. They rest not in themselves, but in him. Micah now turns from what the shepherd provides to what the sheep experience. They're not just surviving, they begin to settle in. They're not just enduring through the hardships of a fallen world, they begin to remain and experience peace. The shepherd does not simply feed his people, he forms them into a community that is marked by this redeeming peace. And Micah captures it with a phrase that almost slips past us. And they will remain. In Hebrew, yasab carries the idea of dwelling securely, sitting down because the danger has been dealt with, resting because someone greater is watching over you and has given you, A on your outline, reconciled standing, peace with God through Christ. Peace begins not with circumstance, but with reconciliation. Micah's hope of a settled people only makes sense when we see how God brings rebels into relationship. The Apostle Paul in the 5th chapter of Romans says it this way, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a hallmark peace. It's not emotional tranquility. It is the end of hostility between a holy God and sinful humanity. Judah's sin had fractured their standing before God, and they weren't going to get it right on their own. The shepherd king, though, by grace, would restore what Israel could never repair. This is why Micah ties the shepherd's strength to God's covenantal name. Peace is not produced by self-discipline, moral resolve, temple rituals, or national reform. Peace is produced by the shepherd who reconciles his people through his life, through his sacrifice. And this is where the, you know, in a context like Los Angeles, where it hits home. In Los Angeles, peace is marketed everywhere. Mindfulness apps, yoga studios, therapy trends, curated playlists. Yet people remain spiritually restless in our city because peace is not a technique. Peace is a person. His name is Jesus. And he freely gives to those who come to him in repentance and faith, offering them a restful security, which brings us to be on your outline. We move from reconciled standing to restful security. They will remain. Circle it in your Bibles. That sentence is anchored entirely in the shepherd's sovereignty. The flock does not remain because they're strong, vigilant, or disciplined. They remain because he reigns. His peace is not maintained by the sheep, but by the shepherd. Right? That's covenant security, not circumstantial stability. Judah's politics were shaky. The walls are fragile. We talked about the context. The economy is collapsing. The military threat of Assyria is pressing in on them. And yet Micah promises that God's people will endure because their shepherd stands in strength. And when he rises, the remnant will remain. This is an antidote for the fear that saturates our modern moment. People cling to savings accounts. People fight over political parties. People hold on to their relational networks and their strategic plans to try to keep their lives together. Micah says God's people must remain where the shepherd does. When Christ reigns over your life, insecurity will lose its power. When he becomes your defender, fear is going to lose its voice. When his rule anchors your being, you stop trying to save yourself and you start resting in the one who already has. The New Testament completes Micah's vision in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, which speaks of the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, Jesus our Lord. Micah's vision of this shepherd who stands in strength, who rises like resurrection. Hebrews 13, 20 calls the great shepherd of the sheep raised from the dead through the blood of the eternal covenant. This brings us to the next point, C, resurrection shepherding. The risen shepherd keeps his people forever. Resurrection is not a footnote to shepherding. It is the fuel of it. A dead shepherd can inspire people, but only a living shepherd can give life to his people. Christ's resurrection means his care is continuous. His presence is permanent. His protection is unbreakable. This is why Jesus said in John 10, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." The safety of the flock is not based on earthly circumstances. It's based on this cosmic victory that Christ has. The shepherd who died for his sheep now lives to keep his sheep. His resurrection ensures the peace that he gives. Again, it's not seasonal. It's not reversible. It's eternal. It's an eternal peace grounded in his eternal life. You don't have to hold on to him with white-knuckled faith because he's holding on to you with resurrected hands. Micah's people never needed to be called to task for these sins. They shouldn't have been walking this way. They shouldn't have been doing what they were doing. Their leaders shouldn't have been doing this stuff. And he comes to them not with a, "You got it coming, you're going to get it." Micah's bringing a message of gospel grace. The people needed to hear this grace. They needed to hear that their security did not depend on their leaders or their geopolitical stability or on Judah or on anyone else. They needed to hear a security that rested in a divine shepherd alone. Micah's people needed that. We need that. The peace of his redemption is not the absence of struggle or sin. It's the assurance of a peaceful presence of a gracious God who loves us even when we sin and calls us to run to him in repentance and faith. Micah's vision doesn't stop with a present peace. The shepherd who reconciles, who secures, who sustains isn't done yet. The peace we know now is real, yet it is not complete. The redemption that we can enjoy in this gracious God who loves us even when we sin and wander, this is profound, but it's not yet perfected. Micah lifts our eyes to a future horizon of this perfection, which brings us to the next point, the prospect of his return. The rest that radiates from his reappearing. You see, Micah ends the section with a breathtaking shift from present shepherding of the people to a future consummation. After declaring that his people will remain, the prophet gives us the reason there in the text. And what was that reason? He will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be, verse 5, our peace. The shepherd king not only rises in history, he returns in glory. Micah sees the end of the story long before Bethlehem sees the beginning of it. The one who was born in Bethlehem in obscurity will return in majesty, and his reappearing will unleash a rest that radiates to the ends of the earth. Advent never stops at the manger. True Advent always leans toward the sky with the hope of a promised reunion. He comes again for his flock. Micah's language about the shepherd king reaching to the ends of the earth anticipates a worldwide reign that no expiration date and no territorial boundaries will be able to claim. Jesus gives us this promise in clear expression when he comforts his disciples in John chapter 14, and he says that he's going to prepare a dwelling place, a place for them, and that he's going to come again and receive them to himself. The heart of Christian hope is not simply going to heaven, it's going to Christ. The shepherd does not merely gather his flock in history, he will gather them literally in glory. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, the Lamb shepherds his people at the very end. The Lamb is at the center of the throne. And what's he doing? He's shepherding. He shepherds his people. He wipes away their tears with the same tenderness that once washed the feet of his disciples. This reunion will be personal, relational, physical, literal, and final. He won't send a third party. He's not going to send an angel. He's coming himself. And this powerful news for a city like Los Angeles that's full of abandonment wounds. In Los Angeles, people are accustomed to being left by parents, left by partners, left by churches, left by economic pressures, left by mentors who moved on. But the true shepherd king is not a God who leaves. He's a God who returns. The gospel is not the story of a deity who visits and vanishes. It's the promise of a king who will return and reign over all. This brings us to his protective reign. We've talked about the promise of reunion. Now we talk about the protective reign. Micah's words here, right? This one is going to be our peace. This points towards much more than inner calm. They point towards global conquest. Not conquest in human brutality, mind you, but in divine justice. At his reappearing, Christ eliminates all injustice. Every foe that threatens his flock, sin, death, demons, corruption, violence, injustice, the spiritual decay that has haunted us ever since our parents fell in paradise. When the shepherd returns, he does not merely comfort the sheep, he combats the wolves. His peace is not appeasement, his peace is victory. His reign is not passive, it's purifying. Every rival kingdom, every idol, every oppressive system, every slithering deception of the serpent is going to collapse before the glory of the risen king, who will give us a perfected rest. His return brings permanent peace. Speaking of peace, you know, we try to build our peace often in life by controlling others, trying to control outcomes. We curate our images. We try to protect ourselves. We construct our own little kingdoms. We try to shepherd our own lives and only to find things falling apart. We attempt peace through power, but our power is fragile. We attempt peace through success, but success is unstable. We attempt peace through self-reinvention, but our identities crack under pressure. The law of God exposes this. Every time we attempt to be our own shepherd, we just scatter ourselves. But here's the gospel. Christ is the shepherd that we could never be. He reconciles our standing. He secures our future. He protects our souls in the present and promises to return for us in glory. His power becomes our peace today. His resurrection becomes our rest today. His covenant becomes our confidence today. Our hope is not holding on to him with, you know, our own strength. It's the truth that he holds us in his strength. We do not navigate towards peace. Peace is actually coming towards us in the person of Christ. Micah says, this one will be our peace. And that peace is not temporary relief, it's everlasting rest. The Bible ends where Micah points, with a shepherd who wipes away every tear, who removes every fear, who heals every wound. Sin will not return. Sorrow will not resurface. Tumors will not regrow. Hopefully hair will, though, right? Can I get an amen, right? Wars are not going to restart. Depression won't recycle. Fear will not resurrect. When the Shepherd King appears, rest will become reality. Peace will become permanent. What Genesis lost, Revelation restores. The whole story, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we see paradise regained in the person of peace, Jesus the Christ. This hope matters profoundly in a traumatized city. People in LA know what it's like to live restless. Restless in relationships, restless in finances, restless under the weight of expectations, restless from violence in the news, restless from pressures to perform. But the gospel holds out a peace that is not rooted in these things. It's anchored in this one, the person of the eternal Son who took on flesh in Christmas. And as Christmas comes this week, families are excited about presents and feasts around tables. That said, this morning, we have a table before us. We have a feast that pictures the greatest Christmas present ever given. The Word became flesh. The Son became a man. The bread pictures that flesh. The blood pictured in the cup. Blood that coursed through his veins was shed for us. In a moment, we come to the table where the shepherd feeds his flock once again. This meal is not a ritual of nostalgia. It is a rehearsal of reunion. We taste the bread because the lamb was slain. We drink the cup because the shepherd bled. And every sip of the cup whispers the promises that he has made. I will come again and receive you to myself. The table points backward to the cross, inward to our need, outward to mission, and forward to his return. Church, as you come to the table in a moment, remember this. Your peace is not in your power. Your peace is in your protector. The one born in Bethlehem will return in glory. The shepherd who died is the shepherd who lives. And the king who reigns is the king who is coming again. Amen? Let me pray and we'll partake of the table and sing a few more songs of worship. Almighty God, on this Sunday of Advent, we thank you for sending us a shepherd who does not devour the flock, but delivers it. We thank you that in a world that is shaken by failed leaders and fragile promises, that your Son stands in the strength of the Lord. You are a good shepherd, who knows his sheep, who calls us by name, who laid down your life to give us everlasting peace. And we gather today, and we pray, God, that you would give us this peace. We know the peace that we have in the justifying work of your Son, but may we experience this peace in our lives. May the noise of the world go deaf. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to behold the Christ. Open our ears to hear his voice. Open our lives to be shaped by his presence. Prepare us now as we come to the table. In Christ's name, amen.